I want someone else to introduce my message this evening. His preaching voice hasn't been heard for over 125 years. But to anyone who knows him, you believe that it can be said of this man that was said of Abel in Hebrews 11, he being dead, yet speaketh. The preacher I want to introduce my message tonight is C.H. Spurgeon. Instead of trying to put what he said into my own words, I thought that it'd be far better if you heard what the Prince of Preachers himself had to say. He wrote a devotional piece on Psalm 66:2, which says, "Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious." Spurgeon commented, "It is not left to our own option whether we shall praise God or not. Praise is God's most righteous due, and every Christian, as the recipient of his grace, is bound to praise God from day to day. It is true we have no authoritative rubric for daily praise. We have no commandment prescribing certain hours of song and thanksgiving. But the law written upon the heart teaches us that it is right to praise God. And the unwritten mandate comes to us with as much force as if it had been recorded on the tables of stone or handed to us from the top of thundering Sinai. Yes, it is the Christian's duty to praise God. It is not only a pleasurable exercise, but it is the absolute obligation of his life. Think not, ye who are always mourning, that ye are guiltless in this respect, or imagine that ye can discharge your duty to your God without songs of praise. You are bound by the bonds of his love to bless his name so long as you live, and his praise should continually be in your mouth, for you are blessed in order that you may bless him. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And if you do not praise God, you are not bringing forth the fruit which he, as the divine husbandman, has a right to expect at your hands. Let not your harp then hang upon the willows, but take it down and strive with a grateful heart to bring forth its loudest music. Arise and chant his praise. With every morning's dawn, lift up your notes of thanksgiving, and let every setting sun be followed with your song. Girdle the earth with your praises, surround it with an atmosphere of melody, and God himself will hearken from heaven and accept your music." You may well imagine how intrigued I was when, after reading that devotional, I opened up my Bible to my assigned reading for that day, and it was Psalm 81. "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." If ever I knew that the Lord was speaking to me, it was then. Perhaps I should share with you that at that point in time, I wasn't much in a mood to praise the Lord. I didn't feel like praising the Lord. But when Spurgeon says, "It's your duty, God commands it, he blesses you so that you will bless him." And then I read, "This is a law in Israel, it's a statute." I was much helped in my own spirit, greatly encouraged that day by obeying the command to stop and just praise the Lord. That's the backdrop for my message tonight on a child of God who did that, who praised the Lord, even though her circumstances were not, on the surface at least, conducive to singing aloud and making a joyful noise unto the Lord. You see, Hannah has just deposited her little 4 or 5 year old boy, her only child at that time, to live with Eli in the temple. The temple was about a 20-mile trek by foot between Ramah and Shiloh, where that temple was erected. I'm sure you know well the story. She had been barren for many years, but the Lord finally opened up her womb after she took a vow that if he would give her a man-child, a boy, she would give him to be a minister to the Lord all the days of his life. She went further than that. She would put the vow of the Nazarene upon him. It was a, as you can imagine, a happy, happy day when that baby was born to Hannah. She named him Samuel, or as the Hebrew would say, Shemuel, asked of God. The years she had with that boy in her home must have flown by, because she knew that when he was weaned, she was going to have to take him to live in the temple with Eli and be trained to be a priest in Israel. How would she respond when she has to hug him and say goodbye? Apart from the occasional visits, she was leaving him off in the hands and the care of the high priest of Israel. The first 10 verses of 1 Samuel 2 really tell us, and this is the subject of my message, a pattern for rejoicing when you don't feel like it. A pattern for rejoicing when you don't feel like it. If we'll look at Hannah as she rejoices in the Lord, we'll learn from her what will enable us to do the same thing when we don't feel like rejoicing. Remember, we are starting out with the understanding this is a law for God's people. It's a statute. It's a mandate. As Spurgeon said, it comes as if it was written on the 10 tables, or the 2 tables in the 10 law words, thundering from Mount Sinai. So we know we have the obligation. But when you don't feel like fulfilling your obligation, when you don't feel like rejoicing, how do you do it? It's got to start with your thinking, as it is with anything else. It's got to start with our thinking. Hannah, I want you to see in the first place, you'll see this in verses 2 and 3, she rejoiced in who the Lord is. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Before seeing what that means, I want you to see that the first thing that Hannah did, she's dropping her boy off. Her mother's heart has got to be feeling the effect of that. The first thing that Hannah does is that she prayed. And in her prayer, she blessed the Lord. She praised Him. She knew, she understood, her mind was this: I must pray. I must pray. And in that praying, I must bless the Lord. That is how I felt when I read Spurgeon's devotional and then read Psalm 81. That's exactly how I felt. I must get down before the Lord and pray, and as I'm praying, I must bless Him because He has blessed me. I can tell you my whole outlook changed immediately as a result of that. It's a word of instruction from man for us all. If we're ever going to rise above our emotions, above our adversities, we must learn in our experience what it means to go to God in prayer and bless Him. I don't mean to sing. I mean to get on your face before God and bless Him. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. That is, it's beauty for the upright. It beautifies us when we praise the Lord. You can understand what it does if we don't do that. We lose a beauty. We don't have the loveliness that comes when we are a people who are praising the Lord. You know how it is, right? You know how your children go around and they're not happy, they're so miserable, and their faces like this, they're not. If you could just see yourself right now, if you could just see how ugly you look, it's not pretty a sight at all. But oh, when they're happy, they're just cute as a button. There is a beauty about us when we praise the Lord. There's a shining of our countenance because we're blessing Him and doing what He says we should do. Praise is comely for the upright. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103. And it was the same David who said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And those times when we feel so overwhelmed by our situation and by our emotions, when the skies are gray and the hearts are heavy and sad, when we feel that we're giving way to our natural emotions and feelings, it's then that we must go to God and pray, and as we pray, bless the Lord. Whether or not you feel like it, whether or not you want to. If you can get to the place of prayer and begin to bless the Lord, and begin to rehearse in your mind the things that you need to thank Him for, no matter how you feel, you will find the Lord is there to meet you and to bless you. But it's got to start there. You see, what I would have liked in the flesh when I felt that way that day, when I didn't want to praise, Lord, if you would just do this and this and this and this, I'd be happy to praise you. I'd be so happy. But the Lord says, no. I want you to praise me and to bless me for who I am and for what I have done for you already. There are those times in life when no matter how heavy our hearts might be, we have to take the words of the hymn, stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord. Those words are taken from Nehemiah chapter 9. Israel's assembled together in sackcloth, fasting, confessing their sins, their mourning, their crying. It's a very sad time. Then some of the Levites stood up upon the stairs after the word of God had been read and prayer had been made. And they said to all the people, stand up and bless the Lord, your God, forever and ever. Stand up and bless him. Now, what did Hannah rejoice in? What is it that will give us cause to bless, to praise, to rejoice, despite our situation? In spite of our mood, I said she rejoiced in who the Lord is. She rejoiced, as you look at verse 2, she rejoiced in his holiness. Verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. Here, I mean, if you see verse 1, my heart rejoices to the Lord, my horn is exalted to the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. Hannah is thinking upon the holiness of God as she's rejoicing. You know, here she is, dropping off her boy, heartstrings being pulled, but her mind is focused upon the holiness of God. What? How often do we do that? When our situation is not a happy one, hers wasn't in the temporal level a happy one. Joanne Greer was over in the north of Ireland from Liberia. Stayed an extra week long for the conference to help her mom. And she went back that Saturday before we came home. And I know it moved Mr. Greer deeply to say goodbye to his daughter again, and be quite a long time before she'd be back home again. It was a hard situation. How do you bless the Lord and particularly think upon his holiness? I mean, you would think that the holiness of God, maybe that's one of the last things I'd be thinking about. At first glance, you might wonder what the tie is between our joy and thinking upon the holiness of God, blessing the Lord. The sinner without Christ sees nothing to rejoice in if he's ever brought face to face with the holiness of God, and all he sees is that which will cause him harm. Fear. Anxiety. But that should never be the feeling of a Christian, even in spite of his faults and failures. Never should it be. I'm afraid God's going to come at me because he's so holy. Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Now listen to what he says. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I ask you, what is the song of praise that the cherubim and seraphim have been singing throughout the ages of eternity? They've been singing one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's their hymn of praise. God has it going on continually around his throne. Holiness. The people of God are called upon by the Lord to join in that song with heart and voice. Rejoicing in the Lord means rejoicing in who he is. And rejoicing in who he is means rejoicing in his holiness. Why should the remembrance of God's holiness be a source of joy for the child of God that would compel him to rejoice in a time when circumstances just aren't conducive, it seems, to rejoice. Some may say that it's because God's holiness is the crown of all the perfections of the Godhead, and that is very true. It's not just one attribute among the other attributes of God. His holiness permeates every one of His attributes. But I find that I'm most moved to rejoice in the holiness of God when I remember His holiness is linked to Christ and my redemption from sin. That's what moves me to rejoice. You see, when you're faced with this fact, I am commanded to praise the Lord. I'm commanded to rejoice always. I am to take to heart Paul's words when he was writing from the dungeon, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. So when I'm not doing that and I am down in the mouth and I'm given over to the pessimism of unbelief, how do you deal with that and rejoice about the holiness of God? I've got to come back to holiness, the holiness of God as it's linked to Jesus Christ. Christ was on a mission. In that mission, when He came to this world, He declared, did He not, that the holiness of God is inflexible. He doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He doesn't excuse sin one degree. He doesn't wink at any sin whatsoever. Though He will indeed indulge His love upon His people, though He will pardon all their sin and make them sons of God, He would only do so if He could be true to His holiness. He doesn't budge in that. You look at Christ's life and you find a holiness that was perfect. Obedience to the laws, even this law to bless the Lord that I have not kept and that I cannot keep in my own strength. But He did. He was the only one who's ever walked the face of the earth that's blessed the Lord at all times, whose praise was continually in His mouth. All this I see a perfect holiness wrought out for me, and that is a cause of rejoicing. I could, you know, just sit in my study and lament, mourn over the fact that I'm not happy, I should be rejoicing, I'm not rejoicing. Life is miserable. I could do that. And all I would do is prophesy my own future. That's the path I'm going to go down, and that's the path I'm going to walk, and that's how it's going to be, day in and day out, and day in and day out. But when my thinking gets in line with the Word of God, and I see in Hannah a woman who actually rejoiced in the holiness of God, well, then I find I can rejoice in that holiness too, because Jesus Christ did not fail to rejoice in the Lord always. And that took care of my sin, and then I can begin to rejoice. Okay, I should be rejoicing, and I haven't been. But Christ did that for me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. She rejoiced not only in His holiness, but she rejoiced in His power. Neither is there any other rock like our God. There's a whole lot of references in the Old Testament describing God as a rock. It's the picture of a great mountain, and that's a symbol of strength and of shelter and of stability and of steadfastness, because you're not going to move a mountain. And she rejoiced in that. Power belongeth unto God. And so, you know, what we are doing when we are finding ourselves not rejoicing in God, because we know it's the duty, but we don't because of how we feel, what we're facing, whatever the case might be, we have forgotten all about the Lord's power. I could become very down about how many empty seats I see here. I could. Surely you can understand that temptation. Why aren't there more? I could. If I let my mind dwell upon all that and not remember that the God whom I preach, the God whom I believe in, it is not hard for Him at all to, with one turn of the wheel of providence, fill up every empty seat. Now, there's a whole lot that goes along with that, mind you, but God has the power to do that. And I don't find myself getting down, but I find myself looking at the people who are here that I have a responsibility to minister to preach to care for, the sheep I've got to feed. But if we don't rejoice in the Lord's power, we're not going to get the strength and the shelter and the stability and the steadfastness that we need. Our life will be a roller coaster. And depending on whether the roller coaster is going up or going down will depend on how and whether or not we praise the Lord. It's what the Lord is looking for. He made you. He made me for that. We said that this morning. We have been made to glorify Him. We've been made to bless Him. We've been made to praise Him. That's our chief end in life. So you can understand why not putting our minds upon His power is going to make us very fearful, discouraged and defeated, and lose hope. And when you lose hope, when you arrive at a place where you honestly feel it will never change, it will never be better, that's the place of deep, dark despair. You also find that this lady, saying goodbye to her little boy, rejoiced in the Lord's wisdom. Verse 3, she says, "The Lord is a God of knowledge." Hannah had learned to rejoice in the Lord's wisdom. I say she had to learn that. Learn. She didn't see it at first. She didn't understand why the Lord was opening up the womb of Peninnah, the other wife of her husband Elkanah. Why would He give her so many children, this biddy? Because that's what she was. She was actually a psychopath. Peninnah was a psychopath. Why in the world would God entrust children into the hands of a psychopath? She didn't understand. But she learned. He's the God of knowledge. Wisdom. When we, you and me, because our focus is completely messed up, when we fail to remember that God always knows best, always, that he only is wise, then we make provision for the flesh, and then we're not going to rejoice and fulfill our obligation in spite of how we feel. We're not going to rejoice because we don't feel like it. We don't want to rejoice. We'd rather moan and complain. But the turning point is remembering he's the all-wise God. He knows what's best for you, and he knows what's best for me. I mean, isn't it kind of funny that I got to say that? Isn't it? I mean, isn't this a given? But the Lord has to come to me and tell me that. Here I am preaching for how many years? Hey, have you forgotten that I don't make mistakes? Have you forgotten that you're supposed to praise me no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what's happened to you? You bless me because I don't make mistakes. You're down and discouraged because you've made a mistake. God says, you remember me and you rejoice in my wisdom because I don't make mistakes. When we rejoice in the Lord's wisdom, when we bless and thank the Lord for working His ways that are beyond us, that we don't understand. And she didn't understand. I mean, you wouldn't understand it. I mean, you'd thought that the best mother in the world would be Hannah. And I have no doubt that she was. But when you remember the Lord is the only wise God, then you bow to His ways because you believe He does know what's best. She rejoiced something else. She rejoiced in the Lord's justice. Verse 3, by Him actions are weighed. Actions are weighed. He's got some scales. You see, part of Hannah's problem and what caused her so much turmoil in her soul was that woman Penina. And Penina, as you know the story, had taunted her for years. Ah, you're barren. You're cursed by God. He's not blessing you. Penina knew that Elkanah, and I don't know, who knows why two wives. But she knew, Penina knew that Hannah was the real love of his heart. And she was jealous. Jealousy is cruel. And in that cruel jealousy, she looked for every opportunity to bring taunting and mocking and jeering into Hannah's life. But Hannah, now she's rejoicing because she has learned for herself that there is a just God in heaven who weighs the actions of men in His own balances. He just does it on His own timetable. Men pass their judgments on others, and they may or may not be true because men's scales are not perfect, but the scales of Almighty God have never been wrong. He weighs our actions in those divine balances, and every judgment that He makes is according to truth. He is just, and He will always do justly. When we feel that we have not been given a fair shake, God always deals justly with His entire creation. Never, never is He unjust. Sometimes we just have to wait for God to show it in our particular circumstances. And that takes faith. Hannah rejoiced in the second place not only in who God is, but what God was doing. That's found in verses 4 through 8. Who God is always determining what God does, and what God does in and through and with His creation is nothing more, nothing less than His rule in the universe. His rule. Hannah prays to God. She rejoices in the Lord. She is rejoicing that God sits upon His throne and is ruling, ruling, ruling. She had been sore vexed for a long time by Peninnah and her arrogant pride. And she was very haughty as she looked down her nose at Hannah, who was barren and childless. Peninnah despised her with a passion. Peninnah thought she was something else. So superior to Hannah. But as King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way, those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Hannah is now rejoicing that there is this God in heaven who by just that, as I mentioned, that one turn of the wheel of providence can take the strong, make the strong weak, and He can make the weak strong. And that's exactly what He did. Who can in one stroke of His will make a rich man poor and a poor man rich? Like that. And He's done it. It's this God who alone kills and makes alive. What was she actually rejoicing in as she utters these things about God killing and making alive, making one poor, making one rich, bringing low, lifting up, raising the poor out of the dust? It's all about this. The Lord o'er all forever reigns. That's what she was rejoicing in. He's reigning. You see, the Word of God presents us with a God who rules absolutely, and He's not limited, He's not restricted by His creatures. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and the seas and in all deep places. He has this perfect freedom, and His will is unstoppable. It is supreme. As our friend Nebuchadnezzar said, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. The idea is slapping His hand to stop Him from doing something. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? What are you doing? What God does, He does with complete and absolute freedom. It is His grand control. And that fact right there, we can rejoice in, and it enables us to rise above the adversities of life and having to say goodbye to someone we love. It's the Lord's rule. When you remember that, if you are poor, it is God who makes you poor. Isn't that what she said? The Lord maketh poor. It will enable you to be content with the Lord's will and rejoice in it because God always knows what's best for you. And if poverty is what's best for you, then that's good. He always knows what's best. If you're rich, it's God that makes you rich. And He did so because that's what's best for you. If trouble comes your way, it's because God knows what's best for you. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And in that you can rejoice, brothers and sisters. Whatever the will is, he knows what's best. Hannah rejoiced finally in what God was going to do, and that is found in verses 9 through 10, what God was going to do. Regarding his people, verse 9, he will keep the feet, he will guard the feet of his saints. Feet. Our feet need to be guided continually because they have this proneness just to walk another direction from the Lord's will, proneness to wander like sheep, go astray. But she's rejoicing because she knows that God will keep, he will guard the feet of his people, guiding them down the right paths. Even when, and part of his purpose and plan is that they wander down bypath meadow, he is going to use that for their own good and eventually bring them back to the right path. Regarding his enemy, the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Well, that's what you know is going to happen to every one of your enemies. Satan, sin, the world, just name them all. You know what's going to happen to them. God's going to deal with them. And he will destroy them. Every rotten, last one of them, he will destroy. They're his enemies. They're against his people. Regarding his king, she says, he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She's prophesying here, you know, about a coming king. There's no king yet. This is Samuel. He's been born. No king. A coming king. Did the Lord give her a vision of the coming kingdom of David, the Lord's anointed who would give strength and rule Israel? I believe that, but I believe there's more to it than that. This anointed one she refers to, I believe, is a reference to the King of Kings, a reference to the Messiah. The king is coming. The Messiah, the anointed one, is coming. And so I can rejoice in what God is going to do with me as one of his people, with his enemies who are against his people, and what he's going to do regarding his king, because Jesus is going to come again. And everything will be put right. And when he comes, well, how did the hymn writer put it? Oft times the day seems long, the trial's hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear and take his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. If I have nothing else to rejoice in, I can rejoice in this. Christ is coming again for me. And I think that's no small thing. So, let's hop to it. Rejoice. Bless the Lord. Sing to him. Get on your knees. Praise him. Thank him. Thank him, thank him, thank him. And you'll find, as you rejoice, there will be joy in your own soul. God wrote his word on our hearts for his name's sake. We bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, this night we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will keep preaching to us. We certainly don't want to ignore our obligation to bless Thee. It is, Lord, a miserable existence when we find ourselves just so wrapped up in the things that cause us fear, the worries. Lord, forgive us our folly. Bear with us, we pray. Teach us, Lord, through it all, what Thou didst teach Hannah, that we might rejoice in Thy salvation. We might know the joy of the Lord as our strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.